So we're in this series right now. We're in week three of our series, Light in the Darkness. And we've been kind of anchoring our series in this one verse from John chapter 1. John talks about Jesus, and he says this, "In him," that's Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so we've been looking about how the hope of Jesus pierces the darkness, the peace of Jesus pierces the darkness. Today we'll look at the joy of Jesus, which pierces the darkness, and next week we'll look at the love of Jesus that pierces the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and our hope this Christmas season is in Jesus. So today, we'll talk about the light of joy. Let's pray together as we start. Jesus, we are thankful that amidst the darkness of our lives, and here at the darkest moment of the year, we are clinging to you, and we are thankful that we have a hope in you, a peace in you, a joy in you. But Lord, many of us, as Tom prayed earlier, are not feeling that joy. And so, God, we would ask that in your mercy, you would flood this room with your joy. We know it is deeper than happiness. We're praying that you would give us eyes to see and understand what it means that you bring joy. Open up your word to us. God, I pray that you would minister to us in some of the deep places of our hurts and pains and our sadness. And we trust you. We trust that you're good. We trust that you're here, and we want to meet you. Come and speak, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so would you turn to Luke chapter 2? We'll read verses 8 to 11. This is the Christmas story, and we're going to focus on some specific words about joy right here in Luke chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible, it'll be on the screen. But this is the Christmas story that Luke is telling, and we'll begin in verse 8 and we'll read to verse 11. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, but they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Joy, great joy. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." This is the message from the angel, that this baby will bring a great joy. Great joy. Really? Who's feeling joyful? We got one joyful person. The rest of us are secretly judging that one person. It's good though, it's good to feel joyful. I'm glad that he is feeling joyful, and for any of you who are a bit more timid to shout your joy, that's a good thing, that is wonderful. But for many of us, Christmas is hard, right? This is a difficult time of year. And so when we are feeling sad, when we're feeling blue, we often will resort to manufacturing our joy. And manufacturing joy is big business. On top of Amazon Prime and Netflix, on November 12th, Disney Plus arrived to Canada. Any cheers? One cheer. That's good. Canadian residents will pay $8.99 per month or $89.99 per year to access Disney shows and movies of various brands, including Pixar, Marvel, Star Wars. So make some popcorn, pull up a couch, and let's practice some escapism. Disney Plus. We spend a lot of time and money escaping the pain. We spend a lot of time getting distracted so we don't have to think about our pain or our sadness. Just go to Indigo, to the self-help section. We're trying to figure out how to deal with being sad. So it might seem crazy what I'm about to say. Sunshine, she's here, you can take a break. I'm a hot air balloon that could go to space with the air, like I don't care, baby, by the way, because I'm happy, huh? My girls love dancing to that song. They love Happy by Pharrell Williams. So do you want a happy life? You want a happy life? Here are some things you should try in no particular order. This is a great way to be distracted from the blues of life. Coke Zero. Football. Baby Yoda. Popeye's chicken sandwich. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's a good, it's worth traveling to Linden, Washington for a Popeye's chicken sandwich. A trip to Disneyland. Ice cream. An eggnog latte. Palm Springs. The Tonight Show. A good podcast. Skiing. The new Malcolm Gladwell. French press coffee. Settlers of Catan. A good book by the fire. Chick-fil-A combo number 2. Maui, snow, and here it is, Lindt dark chocolate with sea salt. There we go. We can all agree on that one. That's a good distraction. Yeah, that's a good one. So if you want a happy life, try these on. And these are all beautiful and wonderful, and I think they're all God's good gift to the world. It's wonderful. But oftentimes, when we take our blueness and our sadness, we resort to just distracting, to getting distracted from it all. We can manufacture our joy with distracting entertainment. Neil Postman, in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, writes about Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. He argues that Huxley, more than Orwell's 1984, got the future right when he looked into the future. Huxley predicted that we would become distracted, highly distracted. In order to be happy, we would distract ourselves to death. Huxley writes this, "They fail to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions." Man's almost infinite appetite for distractions. And he wrote that in 1958. What was there to distract you in 1958? Two channels on TV? Like, I can't even imagine what the distractions were of 1958. Like, he wrote that before a smartphone. So, you know, we don't feel joy, we push the sad feelings down in a sea of distractions. When we don't feel joy, we amuse ourselves to death. When we don't feel joy, we live life busy to cover up the sad. So we manufacture our joy through escaping into a mall or into porn or into the arms of someone else. We manufacture our joy through numbing our pain, through substance abuse, which becomes kind of a cheap synthetic joy. And Christmas is a tough time for joy. Tanya can testify that I deeply disagree with Andy Williams. My dad loves Andy Williams. I love Andy Williams because my dad loves Andy Williams. But Andy Williams every year sings, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." And I would have to disagree. I got a little card in the mail from a local Anglican church, and many of you probably got the same card, offering a service, a blue Christmas service. It's for many of us who find that Christmas is not the most wonderful time of the year. And it's actually Christmas where we remember those we've lost and an empty chair at a dinner table or whatever. It's not the most wonderful time of the year. On a little bit of a lighter note, I really resonate with C.S. Lewis. If you ever really want to win an argument, you just use C.S. Lewis in a conversation and then you can win. And so Tanya loves Christmas. She just loves Christmas, and I'm a bit of a Scrooge. And so I found a C.S. Lewis quote that helps me win an argument. Here it is. "It, Christmas, gives on the whole much more pain than pleasure. You have only to stay over Christmas with a family who seriously try to keep Christmas in order to see that the thing is a nightmare. Long before December 25th, everyone is worn out, physically worn out by weeks of daily struggle in overcrowded shops, mentally worn out by the effort to remember all the right recipients and to think out suitable gifts for them. They are in no trim for merrymaking, much less, if they should want to take part in a religious act. They look far more as if there had been a long illness in the house." I love this quote. I'm going to get it framed. I'm going to pull it out every Christmas, hang it on a wall. A long illness in the house. So true, hey? Anyway, so on a more serious note, as we're just discussing this, what do we do with the sad we feel? What do we do with those blue feelings? The boredom, the stress, the loneliness, the sadness, especially at Christmas. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to go deep into the hope that we have in the gospel, the good news that Jesus offers us. We want to go on a journey here to discover real joy, that deeper joy amidst the sadness that we're walking through. So, how can I have joy? Where is the joy that Jesus offers the world? Today, I'd like to argue that we have been freed by Jesus. We are being formed by Jesus. We have a future in Jesus. So may the Spirit fill us with joy. If you were here last week, it's the same kind of format. This is how we learn to practice the gospel, living the gospel. It's how we think. And today, I hope that you will see that you have been freed by Jesus, formed by Jesus. You have a future in Jesus. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is here in the room, would fill you today, in this moment, with his joy. So let's walk through this line by line. Number one, we have been freed by Jesus. I want to ask you, where were you on February 28th, 2010, when you watched this moment? Come on, Canadians. This is your moment, right? Yeah, I carry two passports, a Canadian American, and in this case, I'm Canadian. You know what I mean? Whew. That was a rough one for those Americans. February 28th, 2010. You know where you were when Sidney Crosby scored that goal. You know where you were. You can probably picture that moment. There was a moment in history where the Canadian joy was just like grounded in history. It was a solid win that solidified a victory. Now, our joy is rooted in a victory in history. As Christians, our joy is rooted in a moment. There was a moment that happened for us 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead. Our joy as Christians is rooted in the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus, Easter morning. We as Christians believe that on the cross, Jesus dies for the world. He gives his life for the world. Evil was trying to do its worst. And Jesus dies for you and for me. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead, defeating death itself. And we know Christmas Day, Christmas morning, leads to Easter morning. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he put death in its own coffin. He put death to death. He was victorious over death. And it means that sin and death and evil cannot have the final word when you are in Christ. And you just think of the ripple effect. You and I become resurrection people and seeing the work of resurrection in our lives. Death is now working backwards. Death no longer has the final word. In a sermon called People of Hope, theologian N.T. Wright comments about the time he jumped in a cab in London and began chatting with the cab driver about the resurrection. And one moment the cab driver blurts out the following insight. He says this, "What I always say is, if God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, everything else is basically rock and roll, isn't it?" I love that. It's a cab driver from London. He gets it. You know, if Jesus was rose from the dead, everything else is rock and roll. It was a decisive moment. It was a decisive victory in history. And you here today stand as a child who gets to inherit the power of the resurrection. Our joy is rooted in a victory in history. So we've been freed by Jesus. We have been freed by Jesus through his death and resurrection. Number two, we are being formed by Jesus. Formed by Jesus. This is what we are all about, North Langley. This is why for the last couple years you have heard us talk about apprenticeship to Jesus. It's what we want to be all about, to be a people who are formed and shaped by Jesus. We're learning from Jesus how to live life. And we're seeing him transform us. Like, I hope that you're finding that as you grow in your walk with Jesus, you are more gentle than you once were. That you are experiencing a deeper kindness than once was true in your life. That you are practicing more self-control than you once did. See, Jesus is delighted to form you, to shape you, so that you look more and more like him. That's what apprenticeship to Jesus is all about. And he's delighted to do it. He teaches us how to think and how to relate to people, how to love and how to care, how to respond the way he would if he was in the situation you're in. And he gives us a joy day to day as we're being shaped and formed. And he shapes us like a piece of stone. I love C.S. Lewis, a line from him, from the play The Shadowlands. The Shadowlands was about his life and how he walked through the death of his wife. But he writes, he says this, he says, "You see, we are like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves the forms of men. The blows of his chisel, which hurt us so much, are what make us perfect." And see, God is a great artist, and he takes Matthew, I'm just like this like big block of stone, and he just starts carving away. And these moments where I learn how to respond a bit better, where I learn to love my enemy, where I learn to pray for someone who's hurting me or whatever, these are all like moments that they don't feel great, but I know that the great artist is sculpting me into the image of his son. God wants to shape us. We have a king. We have a king that loves us enough to shape us and change us and form us. And in that place of transformation that you would experience joy. And I'm going to share a story at the end of the sermon today, which is about this topic. But are you beginning to experience a deeper joy as you reconcile with someone, as you pray for your enemy, as you begin to turn the other cheek, as you become a servant to serve, not to be a domineering bully, but to begin to serve? Are you finding more joy as you learn to pray like Jesus? See, slowly but surely, Jesus is forming us as his people. And he loves us enough to shape us like an artist. So we have been freed by Jesus. We are being formed by Jesus. And we have a future in Jesus. We looked at this a little bit last week, but we have a future in Jesus. We know that God is 100% in control of world history. As Professor Daryl Johnson says it, the final outcome is not up for grabs. The final outcome is not up for grabs. Most of what gives us worry and fear is sometimes like, where is life going? Like, I don't know the future. Like, things seem out of control, right? But God has control of world history. And you see, joy clings to a future. We have the resurrection behind us, but we have the hope of the future, of the moment when God will make all things new. The moment we will see him again. Future is going somewhere good. I remember the moment when this girl named Tanya Steinhilber said yes to have a coffee with me. And I was so excited. And I was excited that she said yes to have a coffee and to begin this new relationship. But I also had this joy about what could be, what would be. And that's a joy, that's kind of like a false joy, because I wasn't really sure if she would stick around to hang out with this kid. But we have a confident joy in the scriptures of like, yes, I get to know Jesus now, and yet I have the hope of what he is doing in the future, of what joy will be. Listen to Revelation chapter 21. This is beautiful. John sees, it's like, the heavens are open, the curtain is open, and he can see what God is going to do, and he sees this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Pause. By the way, the image of the sea is an image of chaos in the Jewish scriptures, and so what John is seeing is that there's an end to chaos. Right, it's beautiful. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." That's the church. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" I am making everything new. Joy clings to the future. "Behold, I'm making all things new." If you are in Christ, you have a bright future ahead of you. You have a bright future ahead of you. As Tolkien says, "The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will become untrue." Everything sad will become untrue. We have been freed by Jesus. We are being formed by Jesus. We have a future in Jesus. So may the Holy Spirit fill us with joy. May he fill us with joy today. My favorite fiction trilogy is The Lord of the Rings. And Sam, some of you will know, at the very end of the trilogy, they're taking this ring that kind of represented all evil, and they're trying to destroy it. Destroy this ring that represents all evil. And there's these two little hobbits, Sam and Frodo, and they go on this journey, and Sam thinks that Frodo is dead. Frodo fought with this creature named Smeagol, and he thinks he's dead. And he's standing in this kind of volcano, this mountain that's erupting, and lava is beginning to pour out. And it's just a horrible situation. But the ring had been thrown into this mountain, and it had been destroyed. But Sam thought his friend was lost. But then Frodo suddenly appears, and this is what Tolkien writes. He says, "Well, this is the end, Sam Gamgee," said a voice by his side. And there was Frodo, pale and worn, and yet himself again. And in his eyes there was a peace now, neither strain of will, nor madness, nor any fear. His burden was taken away. There was the dear master of the sweet days in the Shire. "Master," cried Sam, and fell upon his knees. In all that ruin of the world, for the moment he felt only joy. Great joy. The burden was gone. His master had been saved. He was himself again. He was free. The image here is of these two guys in the middle of the ruin of the world, the ruin around them, the mess around them, the darkness around them. But two things had happened. The ring was destroyed. Evil was defeated once and for all. And Frodo was back to himself again. He was free. In the midst of the ruin of the world, there was joy. Why? Because evil was defeated and because Frodo was free. And these two, they were able to experience joy amidst the ruin of the world. Sitting on this mountain that was being destroyed, they felt only joy. What Tolkien's doing is he's giving a description, I believe, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Evil is defeated. The burden of evil is gone. There is now hope. Frodo had been saved. He was himself again. He was free, set free. And so, North Langley, I want you to know this. In the ruin of the world, and some of you are feeling that today, amidst the ruin of the world, you have been set free. In the midst of the ruin of the world, you can find joy. How? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the formation of Jesus, and because the hope of what Jesus will do in the future. As Christians, we live in the ruin of the world, rooted in the resurrection, filled and formed by the Spirit of God, and clinging to a new heavens and a new earth. And I want to show you how the early church lived this out. If this sounds like right now, if you're like thinking, well, that's a great theory, Matthew, but I'm sitting in the ruin of the world and feeling horrible about all of this. And how does this really work? Well, I want you to see the early church. The early church, these are followers of Jesus after the resurrection, and I want you to see their lives. I looked up the word chara, which is the Greek word for joy, and I just looked at all the places where joy is used, and I was amazed to see the context of joy in the New Testament. There were verses on suffering, persecution, loss of property, and poverty, and the word joy was in there. So check this out. Suffering, persecution, loss of property, and poverty. Let me give you an example. Suffering, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Joy and suffering. Persecution. This is from the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas are being persecuted. Listen to this. "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Get persecuted? Joy. Okay. Loss of property. Book of Hebrews, "You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." You joyfully accepted people taking away your property. Poverty. This is Paul writing to a church about being generous. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Here's the deal. Paul was taking up an offering to give to a very poor church in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was really poor. So Paul would go around the Mediterranean world raising up an offering to give to the church in Jerusalem. And he says that the Macedonian churches were filled with an overflowing joy and an extreme poverty. And they were like, we want to give too. And it fills us with great joy to give. Poverty. How does this work? When suffering, persecution, loss of property, and poverty hit, early Christians were rooted in joy. Why? Because it really was not about their current circumstances. They knew that they had the resurrection behind them. They knew that they had the new heavens and new earth in front of them. And they knew that they had the forming of Jesus and the work of the Spirit in them. See, they were anchoring their joy in something much more permanent and stable. That's how suffering, persecution, loss of property, and poverty, when those things hit, they still had joy. Amidst the ruin of the world, you can still have joy. We have been freed by Jesus. We are being formed by Jesus. We have a future in Jesus. So may the Spirit fill us with joy. I know some of you in the room have lost a child, and I cannot think of a more painful experience in life than to lose a child that you love. And some of you will know Rick and Kay Warren, a famous pastoral couple from California. Some of you might know that their 27-year-old named Matthew took his own life a number of years ago. And they wrote about joy. Kay, Matthew's mom, wrote about joy. And she writes this. This is a picture of Kay and her son Matthew. She writes this: joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. By the way, when she says everything's going to be all right, she means what we were talking about, about the future, about the new heavens and new earth, about God making all things new. We have been freed by Jesus. We are being formed by him. We have a future in him. So may God's Spirit fill us with joy. I had a beautiful moment this week where I was reading the Bible, and I don't know if you've had these moments where all of a sudden you see a chapter and you're like, where have you been all my life? Like, I love you already, little chapter from the Bible. And I had that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. And if there's a little homework moment, take Isaiah 35 this week and spend some time with it. It's beautiful. Written 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah speaks of what God would do one day. And I'm just going to give you a little excerpt from Isaiah 35. But listen to this. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. And a highway will be there. So a highway in the middle of the desert, right? A highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. What's Isaiah talking about? He's saying there's this desert. Nothing's growing. It's just the middle of a desert. But in the middle of the desert, there's a way. There's a highway. And there's going to be a people who walk on that way. And as they walk on that way, they'll look around the desert and they'll start finding wildflowers are like blooming in the desert. Things are starting to bloom. In the midst of the ruin of the world, in the middle of desert places, wastelands, the people will walk on this highway, the way. And all of a sudden, life will begin to bloom, right? It's beautiful, beautiful. 700 years before Jesus. Well, Jesus shows up, and what does he say? He says, I'm the way. Jesus would have known Isaiah 35. I'm the way, right? And what are New Testament followers of Jesus called before they're ever called Christians in the New Testament? They're called followers of the way, right? So here Jesus is. This is his highway. This is the way. And when we walk this way, he forms us and shapes us. And all of a sudden in desert places, we see things grow. Even in the desert, things begin to bloom because we're following the way of Jesus, who wants to shape us and form us. And there's joy there. There's joy on the way. And I want us to experience that joy. Joy comes as we walk the way of Jesus. And I had a moment this week where I experienced this. This week, I had a massive moment of reconciliation with someone in my life, and it was powerful. Pastor Tim and I were both together in a room, and about 4 years ago, through a series of kind of hard moments and some not great communication, my relationship with an individual here at the church, they no longer attend the church, really broke down. And it's been one of the hardest things that I've had to walk through. To be honest, most sermons I ever preach on about reconciliation, I have this person in my mind when I'm preaching on it. And 4 years later, I just got a call this last week and from this person and said, I'd love to meet with you and Pastor Tim. And so the three of us gathered in my office this week. It was on Thursday. And it was a powerful moment where he expressed his apology. Pastor Tim and I were able to express our apology, and there were tears in the room. It was a beautiful moment of forgiveness for one another, and Tim got up randomly and left the room and grabbed crackers and juice and brought it back in, and the three of us were able to have communion together, and it was a powerful moment of healing. And then when it was done, I hugged this guy, and Tim hugged that guy, and then I just hugged Tim, and there was just like lots of hugging, and it was beautiful. It was beautiful, and I'm so grateful for the gospel. I'm so grateful for the way, right? Because on the way, the three of us, as we were journeying together, went from being enemies to beautiful friends. And I'm just so excited. Yeah, yeah, thank you. And in the ruin of the world, in the desert, you know, I saw a flower bloom, right? And my hope for us is that we would find that where's the joy? Man, the joy is not in the distractions, right? The escaping, the manufactured joy. The joy comes in relationships, rooted in love for each other and in the one who loves us on the way. So let's walk that way as apprentices of Jesus with a full confidence in the future, a trust of what has happened behind us and that God's working in us. Because North Langley, a child has been born and a grave is empty and the Spirit is hovering in the room today and God is making all things new and he can work his power of reconciliation in our lives. I want you to know the joy of the gospel today. Our prayer team is ready to pray. I mean, if there's anyone who's sensing a desire, a heart to pray for a relationship that you want to see, you want to see joy there, right? It's been broken for far too long. Our team would love to pray with you. And encourage you, our prayer room's just right back there. They would love to pray with you. Could we stand together? It's time to praise God for Christmas. So God rest you, merry gentlemen, and let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. And so, Holy Spirit, come as we worship. We pray that you'd fill this room with your joy, with the hope of what you can do in the desert. Fill us with a hope of what you can do amidst the ruin of the world. Fill us with hope of what you can do and have done in your church amongst suffering and persecution and loss of property and all kinds of pain. We know that you are still the great joy giver and the one who hovers over his people and delights in bringing us joy. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill this room with your joy. We love you. Amen.